Oh, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this new series that Roger's starting today. And Lord, we're excited about what you're going to speak to us about and bring out of your word, and for us to glean and grow with and be challenged by. And so we just commit it to you and excited to find out what's going to be you've got in store for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, today this series is in Matthew chapter 5. Actually, it's in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this Sermon on the Mount, it's the very first sermon that Jesus preached. I mean, he did that. It's recorded in the Bible. I mean, he did do other things before this, but this was his first teaching, as it were, and his first sermon. And it's over those three chapters. And last week, actually, when we looked at the parable of the wise and foolish builders, the man that built on the rock and the man that built on the sand, that is right at the end of this first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going back and we're starting at the beginning. So we may not get through all of it, but we're just going to look at this over the next few weeks. So let's read it, shall we? And we're going to start just at chapter 5, verse 1. And we're just going to read through to verse 12. Then we'll just talk about some of it. Today's a bit of an introduction to this series. So now when he saw the crowds, of course, this is Jesus speaking. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. Now, you might think it's a little bit unusual that he would do a teaching sitting down, but apparently that's what the rabbis did in that day. The standard thing was that the teacher would sit down and the people would stand around and listen. And Jesus went up on the mountainside because the crowds were so big. And it seems a little bit here at the beginning that it's really just Jesus' disciples that he was speaking to. But actually, when you get through to the end of chapter 7, you realize that there was a huge crowd there. And it was all the followers of Jesus. Jesus, at this point, had only selected four of his disciples. And so when it talks about his disciples, it was his followers. It would have been the four, but it included a lot more than that. A lot of people that had been healed, that heard about Jesus, who were excited to learn about him, and there they were. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Is that familiar to anybody? We've heard that before. What do we know that teaching as? This is the first part. This is the introduction to Jesus' sermon. What do we know that as? It's called the Beatitudes. And without realizing it, I don't know about you guys, but I think I've subconsciously stayed away from speaking about the Beatitudes, because some of this has never really appealed to me that much. The idea of being poor, the idea of mourning, the whole concept of being meek. Because I think in our culture, when we use the word meek, we think of something a little bit pathetic, right? Do you agree with that? That's my concept of meek. To be hungry and thirsty doesn't sound that great to me. To be persecuted and insulted. That's all what Jesus was talking about. However, As this is Jesus' first ever sermon, and this is the first part, I think we need to understand that this is like the framework of the message that he brought that day. This was like the introduction, and it was the framework, and everything else he said fitted within that. And actually, as I've started to look and study this, I've realized that this was really like the framework for all of Jesus' ministry. And so probably we should look at it and learn a bit about it and see what Jesus was wanting to teach us. And it gets a little bit better when you start to dig into it. I've got a lot more excited about this than what I've ever been before, as I've started to study and learn about it. Especially when you realize that the very first word of Jesus' sermon is what? Blessed. Who likes the idea of being blessed rather than being persecuted and hassled and poor and struggling and grieving and all the other things? And it's interesting that the very first word of Jesus' very first sermon is blessed, as opposed to the very last word in the Old Testament, which is what? Does anyone know? Have a look. Have a look at the end of Malachi. What's the very last word in the Old Testament? It's the word curse. And actually, you know, I think the Old Testament is awesome, and there's so much truth, and there's so much teaching, and there's all the law, there's all the guidelines for living. But, you know, if we actually misunderstand the Old Testament and what it's all about, it actually becomes like a curse. It becomes like religion. And what Jesus was wanting to talk about was the opposite, which is blessing. And he was so into this whole concept of blessing that in these first 12 verses that we've just read, Jesus used the word blessed 9 times. He's really wanting, that's what his ministry is about. It's not about being poor and sad and mourning and all that sort of thing so much as being, as the outcome, he wants us to be blessed. Getting interested? I started to get a bit more interested in this when I started to realize. So how do we get blessed? Who wants to be blessed? Yeah, I'm sure we all do. And the blessing that Jesus is talking about, we need to understand in the tense in the language, it wasn't like one day we're going to be blessed sometime in the distant future when we get to heaven. The word that Jesus used for blessed here was in the present tense, which means now, not by and by one day. Jesus wants us to be blessed now and every day in our lives. And then he starts to give us the keys of how to do that. And it's also important for us to understand that what Jesus was talking about and teaching about here is not so much how to get started, how to become a Christian, how to receive forgiveness and salvation, as it is about how to live the Christian life out. Now, didn't Jack do a good job this morning? Yeah, that what Jack was talking about is how we get saved, how we begin our journey. It's all about Jesus. It's about the sacrifice that he made. It's the price that Jesus paid at the cross and the shedding of his blood. That's where we begin. But what Jesus is talking about in this sermon is how to live a blessed life, how to live a successful life, a good life and a free life. And this is how he starts it off. In verse 3, we might put this up on the screen, the very first one of these Beatitudes. And he says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? If we really look into this, what the words that Jesus said and what he was meaning is that in the Greek, in the original language, and let's not get too technical about all this, but they used to speak Greek and they used to speak Aramaic. They spoke two or three languages in Jesus' day, but the one that they wrote most of the New Testament in was in the language of Greek. And sometimes the words don't match exactly with English, and there's alternative translations, and sometimes we can miss some of the meaning when we just read it in English. But in the word poor in the Greek, in the original language that Jesus spoke it in, literally means to be like a cringing beggar. Not someone who just gets by, because I mean, we could all think, well, I'm a bit poor. I could do with more money. Is anyone in here that thinks that? Malcolm. But what Jesus was talking about, he wasn't talking about the sort of poverty that Malcolm lives in. He was talking about someone who has got no job, no future, no hope, and the only way that they can possibly survive is by going out on the street and begging. And they're totally dependent on the little bits and pieces that other people might give them. No social welfare, no wins, no anything except what people gave them just day by day to survive on. That's the sort of poor in spirit that Jesus was talking about. Still probably not much wiser, are we, about all this? Who wants to be that poor? But to help us understand what Jesus was meaning, sometimes if we think of being of the opposite of what being in poor in spirit might mean. And I was thinking about that. The opposite of being poor in spirit could be someone who is proud and independent. Is that right? If you're really like a cringing beggar and dependent on every little bit that someone gives you, the opposite to that would be someone who says, oh, well, I'm all cool. I've got everything I need. I've got lots of money in the bank. I've done this. I've worked hard. I deserve it. Da-da-da-da-da. Right? One man agrees with me. Does anyone else agree? Sometimes to look at the opposite helps us to understand what Jesus is really wanting to talk about here. And I think when we're poor in spirit, it's like we get to the point of realizing it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the goodness of God that actually I'm even saved today. It's only because Jesus went to the cross, all the stuff that Jack talked about, that I can be forgiven and set free. And then it's like wow, isn't that amazing? It's only because of the goodness of God that we're actually alive today. And we live here in Raglan, New Zealand. And it's only because of the goodness of God that my life actually counts and amounts to anything significant, isn't it? It's only by the goodness of God, actually, that any of us as blessed as we are. And really, when you start to think about it, we start to think that, hey, God has been so good to me. We can look around and we can compare and we can feel sad, we can feel down, we can get all discouraged because our wages are not as much as someone else's and we think we're poor, but actually, we're so blessed. We're so good to be alive. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, this is the starting point. This whole amazing sermon that Jesus spoke on the Mount, it's about having a deep humility and realization that without God, we would be without hope. Without Jesus in my life, I wouldn't be saved. I would not have a future. I would simply be existing in this world. A lot of people are just simply existing, aren't they? But God doesn't want us to exist. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to flourish. But it begins with the realization of just how much God has actually done for us. And with God in our lives, we have purpose, we have meaning, we have a future. And more than that, that verse up there says what? The kingdom of heaven is ours. You know, Jesus has come and he's taken us from a place of existence, like a beggar. We were just dependent on what the goodness of other people to survive. And he puts us into a whole new realm of his kingdom and a whole new way of thinking even. Starting to get it? And it's not just something that we get to experience when we die, remember. It's something that we live in now. It begins here and now and it continues on for eternity. And how blessed we are when we actually realize that God has just been so good to us. So good to us. Over and over and over again, hasn't he? That's where Jesus started. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the people that realize they can't make it on their own, but that with God in their life, they are blessed. And we have everything that he has in his kingdom becomes ours. It begins now. That's the first little introduction that Jesus gave, and I think that underlines everything that he taught, everything that he lived, everything that he was. Secondly, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Once again, in the original language that Jesus used, we need to realize he wasn't talking about a casual sorrow. You know, sometimes we can be sorry about something, or we can be disappointed about something, but oh, never mind. But what Jesus was talking about was a deep grief. He was talking about the sort of grief, and it was the strongest word in the Greek that he could use for grief and mourning. It's like when someone that we really, really love dies. That's the sort of mourning that Jesus was talking about. How can we be blessed if we experience that sort of loss? The word that he used actually describes like a deep agony. And in this context, and what Jesus was talking about, what he'd been talking about and what was on his heart, I believe it's a deep agony and a deep mourning and a deep grief over sin and its effect on us, on people we love, on people in our community, in our nation, and in this world. A deep grief over what's going on around us. That's what Jesus was talking about. And I think Jesus was actually looking himself over the crowds. And I think he had a deep agony over what he saw. He grieved when he saw people that were trapped in poverty and abuse. He grieved, he mourned when he saw people that were under the power of addictions, that was destroying their life, destroying their families, destroying their marriages, losing their kids over it. God grieves about that stuff. And he saw people with diseases. He saw people that were blind. And he saw people that were lepers. You know, lepers, they were outcasts. They had to live separately. They weren't allowed to mix with other people. And there was all this division in society, and Jesus grieved over that. That's the sort of mourning that Jesus is talking about. And I think that's why he healed so many people, because he grieved over their situation, and he had the power to make a difference. And what did he do? He healed them. You know what I think grieved Jesus the most? As he looked out from the top of that mountain that day, which was probably just not much more than a big high hill, and he looked out over the hundreds and thousands of people that were so hungry to learn and so hungry to hear, and he realized they were lost. Every single one of them had a destiny, an eternal destiny, which was not heaven, it was hell. And he knew that. And he grieved about that. And he mourned about that. Pained his heart. But I think in the process, he was also comforted by the thought that he was there to do something about the situation. Could I be right? Jesus himself said, I did not come to earth to condemn the earth. He did not come to bring a curse, but to save and to heal and to bring hope. You see, that's what mourning does for us. It actually motivates us and it puts us in the right space to make a difference. I was thinking about why we had the food drive yesterday. You know why we had the food drive yesterday? Because 16 or 17 years ago, we had some people in our church who grieved about the fact that there were hungry people in our community, and there were kids that were going to bed hungry and off to school hungry, and they were grieved and mourned about that to the point that they wanted to do something about it and make a difference. And ever since, we've been running the food bank, and all these years later, we still have people that share that grief and that care because it comes from a heart of love. But it begins in here, doesn't it? You also realize that some 30-plus years ago, there were a group of people here in Raglan who grieved over the spiritual state of our community, and they started this church. See, grief and mourning can be a huge motivator. And what a blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because they begin to realize that they can be a part of the solution instead of a part of the problem. The next one. And verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As I mentioned before, the word meekness has come to mean weakness to us. But once again, you know, in the original language, the translation of meek is something much more like strength under control, not weakness. It's like the picture of a team of oxen. You know, you get a powerful oxen, and then you get them teamed together, yoked together, and you might get four or six of them. And then there's power there, or like a stallion. You know, a stallion can be wild, or a stallion can be trained, like a war horse. And that's the sort of meekness that Jesus was talking about. To be meek shows a willingness to submit and work under proper authority, a working together, a teaming together. That's what meekness actually means. It's not rushing off like a wild horse. It's actually like a war horse that's totally under submission of its master. And what a powerful animal that can be. Actually, back when we were in Cambodia, I noticed, I don't know whether you guys noticed that, Sue had quite a few little sayings around the place, around her house, and she had this one little one that caught my eye one day, and it was this: we may get there faster on our own, but we will go further together. And I thought, hey, that's pretty good. It's a pretty good definition of team, isn't it? Sometimes if you've got a job to do, I know that's like this on the farm, sometimes you can just get stuck in and do it yourself. But hey, if you don't take the time to bring others around you and teach them and train them and develop a team and a long-term thing, you know, it'll fizzle out when you get tired. But if you can train some others and get a team, we will go further together, but we may go faster on our own. But that's short-term thinking, and we need to have some long-term thinking. And I think it's a pretty good definition of team. And I wonder if when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, if he actually had a vision in his mind of his church. of his people. Maybe he even saw us in his mind's eye. All these hundreds, even a couple of thousand years later. Teaming together, working together in unity. Moving forward, pushing back the darkness. Because the problem was the darkness. The spiritual darkness that was surrounding the earth at that time. People were stumbling in the darkness. They didn't know about how to be saved. They didn't know how to be set free. They didn't know how to live a blessed life. See, that's why Jesus framed everything that he had within that context. When we start moving forward together, bringing the love and the light of Jesus everywhere, in our families, in our community, overseas, if we're overseas, if we're on a mission, if we're on a mission here, of course we are, wherever we go, we're just pushing back the darkness and we're allowing the love and the light of Jesus in. And it's just, it was a vision that Jesus had. And I think it was part of this sermon that he talked about. He could see us. He could see his church. He could see the expansion of the kingdom of God right around the world. People coming to know him and being set free and being blessed. Filling the earth and subduing it. That was our original mandate as God's people. And I think it gets back to this whole thing. If we love and care enough, when we see things that are wrong, when we see damage, when we see abuse, when we see people suffering and struggling and all sorts of things that they shouldn't be struggling, it grieves us. And it motivates us to pray, to cry out to Jesus. And it motivates us to do something, doesn't it? Instead of just cruising along aimlessly. And it brings change, which brings comfort. Can you see the progression? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we really get serious, we'll see some change starting to happen. And fourthly, I think this is the last one where we'll leave it today because there's so much in this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Who here has been hungry? Sort of, or thirsty. You know, we need to realize and remember that Jesus said this in a time and a culture and to people that really knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty. I mean, we sort of do, but back in those times, if the crops failed or if the well ran dry, you know, they couldn't bring in 7 tanker loads an hour of fresh water to supply the town. They just didn't have them. If the well got damaged in an earthquake or just dried up or got contaminated, they would either have to physically walk for miles to the next one or die. If the crops failed, they couldn't import wheat from Russia or America or China or somewhere else. They just would die. That was the culture, that was the situation of the time. And so when the people heard Jesus talking about being hungry and thirsty, they knew what he was talking about. He was talking about life and death. He was talking about desperation. They knew he was talking about a gnawing, desperate feeling that could well up within them when they knew that the cupboard was running dry and the next crops hadn't come in. It must have been a difficult way to live, mustn't it? Year by year, just you know, having the crops to fill the cupboards, and when it ran out, it ran out. And I think it's the sort of feeling that we might get if Jesus was speaking to us today. I wonder if he might talk about things like, you know, it's when we get the medical diagnosis that it's terminal. The doctor says, sorry, my friend, you know, you've got 3 months. Or the police ring up in the middle of the night. And, oh, is this person your son or daughter? Because there's been a serious accident. Now, how do you feel? if there's strife in the family or there's division in the church, those are the sort of things that gnaw. Those are the things that really, I mean, back then it was whether they had enough bread or whether they had enough water. But for us, it's different stuff, but it's the same feeling. It gnaws in your gut, doesn't it? When you're here, you've got 3 months, or you get the phone call, and you just know that your daughter's been killed in an accident, or your son, or whatever it might be. That's the sort of thing that Jesus was talking about when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." That's the sort of feeling. For righteousness. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness like that? You know, I think if we get the other bits that Jesus was talking about the being poor, what it means to be really be poor in spirit and to mourn and to grieve over the state of things, and then to really have that gnawing inside, that things would change. People would be set free. Those are the first 4 keys to blessing that Jesus brought. And I think there's something in this, isn't there? There's something in this. There's something good in this. And it's just the framework for what he's going to speak about as his message goes on in his life. And Jesus didn't just talk about stuff, he lived it. He was one who made such a difference to all the people that he came across. And I believe the challenge for us is to actually catch this stuff and to be like Jesus today, here and now. And I think that's why Jesus preached this stuff. What are we hungry and thirsty for? What's gnawing deep within us? Is it the immorality and the stuff that's destroying the generation that's coming up, the pee and the gangs and all the stuff that's sort of swirling around Raglan right now even? You know, does it concern us enough to actually propel us to pray, to intercede, to do something, to want to make a difference? That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, the keys to the kingdom, they're in our hands now. If we can get this stuff, we're just gonna see the blessing released. He's wanting to talk about blessing. Jesus is talking about blessing. And he wants us to be catalysts for that. What are we grieving and mourning over? What really motivates us to bring change? What are we begging God for? Are we really humbling ourselves and realizing it's only by his grace that any of us are alive right now? We've got an eternal future. We've got a family that love us. We live in a beautiful place. We've got our meals provided. We're just so blessed. It all comes from the goodness and the love of God and the hand of God. And sometimes we take it so casually, don't we? And I'm including myself in that. So I just encourage you guys to read on through this and really dig into what Jesus is talking about. And next week, God willing, we'll carry on with the next one, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Anyway, right now, let's stand and let's lift our hands, lift our hearts, and let's be hungry for the things of God as we conclude our worship time today.